Good morning, Evanston Avenue Baptist. I'm Joy, and I wanted to welcome you to church this morning. The ushers are coming up to collect our morning tithes and offerings, and we wanted to let you know that if you are looking for more information about our church or our weekly events, then you will find it in our weekly bulletin. And that is also where you will find our handy connection card. That card is the best way to get in touch with us. So if you could fill it out and leave it on your pew when you leave, one of our amazing ninja ushers will come pick it up. So, you're probably wondering why I'm here this morning. So am I. No, wait! I'm here because Hype and Bible Times Club are back! Starting tonight at 6:30, Hype and Bible Times Club will be getting together here at the church. Hype is from youth from 6th grade to 12th grade. Hype is super cool. We have a lot of fun. I'm really biased, but I think we have the best students in the world, and I have a lot of fun games planned, some good messages, small groups, worship, the whole kit and caboodle. We are so excited to have all of our students here this year. Then we have Bible Times Club for ages, kindergarten through 5th grade. Our Bible Times kids are awesome. They are so excited to be here and to play our games, and they have fun games, good snacks, and awesome Bible teaching from Darren each week. They love earning points for things like coming to church and bringing their Bibles and memorizing verses, and they earn some really, really cool prizes at the end of the year. If you know anyone in any of these age groups, we would absolutely love to have them. Please invite them. I can't do this on my own. Darren can't do it on their own. We need you. Please invite kids. Last week, we had a great time at our end of the summer picnic, and we will have pictures from the event on our website. We have some more events coming up this month, including our women's retreat and our seniors retreat. We'll let you know how those turn out in a couple of weeks. You know, here at Evanston Avenue, we know how to have fun, and there are so many great ways to get connected. There really is something for everyone this fall and winter. We have a lot of special ways to bring people together. So if you want to find out how you can get involved, please call the office or visit the website to check out all the different ways to get connected. We have information about our different ministries on our website, so make sure you head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com to check it out. All of our events and their details are available on the website, so if you haven't had a chance to visit, you might want to take a look. It is a great resource where you can find out lots of information about our church and activities. You can also find all of our sermons with the slides and everything. There is a tutorial on the site and how to use it if you need help too. So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on Facebook to get connected. Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we have a very important announcement. Our kids are super important to us, and we want to pass on our faith to them. To do that, we need your help. We are looking for 2 volunteer coordinators, one for the nursery and one for our Christmas program. The people who fill these roles will be responsible for coordinating each project. We have a curriculum and a program already picked out, so you will just have to coordinate the volunteers. So, if you are interested, please see me at any time to get more information. We desperately need leaders to step up these roles to be able to continue to offer a nursery and do a Christmas program. Well, I think that's it. So here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with a sermon on the cost of following Jesus.
Here's Pastor Matt.
I knew that I should have been a little worried when they said they were filming it at home.
So here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Walk, with a sermon on following the cost of Jesus.
Here's Pastor Matt.
That was perfect, except for Joy said it wrong.
What did I say?
You said following the cost of Jesus.
I do think they have way too much fun with that. So as our ushers are coming forward, we're going to pray for our offering here in just a moment. And as you can see, they do have a great time producing the video announcements, and it's great fun. But I don't want you to miss a couple of things. First of all, we do need some help with our nursery. Babies are really cute until they're not, but we want to be a church. Just saying, I had 4. We had 4. But we need people who are willing to step into their worlds as well, so that when they come to church that they can know how much they're loved, how much they're cared for, and that there's a place for them here. Because right now, depending on the survey that you read, 60, 75, or 80% of kids who grow up in church leave when they graduate high school. And 10 years out from that study, they still aren't back. So we want to make sure that we are a church that continues from baby all the way through life to care for our kids. Amen? So we're going to need your help with that. And also for the Christmas program as well. We need somebody to head that up. So please make sure to do that. Let me pray for the offering and pray for the sermon as well this morning. So let's go before our Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, you have blessed us so incredibly richly, Father. You've given us amazing children. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for the gift that they are. We thank you for the opportunity that we have with them to pass on our legacy of faith to them. So Father, would you please continue to bring to us more and more kids to Hype, to Bible Times Club, bring to us their parents, bring to us anybody that we can to minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for all the ways that you've blessed us this week. Lord, we can't begin to number them, but so Lord, even as we've given back a small portion of what you've given us, Lord, we just ask that our offerings are received in the spirit with which they are given. Lord, please take them and use them to advance our kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world, Father. Lord, we want to be just so thrilled to be a part of your kingdom that we share in that, Father, Lord. So thank you for that opportunity. And now, Lord, as we turn our hearts and our minds to the study of your word, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit stir our hearts mightily. Father, we just ask that our lives will be conformed more into your truth. So, Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name. And Father, as the pastor, again, I simply ask, may my words fall to the ground and may your words endure forever and change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Yeah, so some fun stuff today as we continue on this this journey that we're taking called The Walk. For those of you that are new or just with us this week, what we're doing for the next several months is we're actually looking at the life of Jesus. But we're not just studying his teachings or his miracles. In fact, largely we're going to avoid a lot of his teaching times or a lot of his miracles that he did, because we want to zoom in on one particular aspect of Jesus' life. We want to see how did Jesus live his own teachings. Because as Jesus was living and walking, he was a man who walked with his friends throughout the Israeli countryside, teaching and preaching and doing amazing things. But ultimately, he's calling us as his disciples to live like he lived, to walk the way that he walked. And by our actions, to ultimately answer the question, who do we say Jesus is? Because our words are great, but our actions carry much more weight. Amen? All right. So we're going to be taking a look at some fun stuff. We're going to be primarily today in the Gospel of Matthew. And again, if you're unfamiliar with Scripture, you're welcome to grab a Bible. It's there in front of you. The Bible is divided into two big sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament begins with four books or four chapters called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four books, they contain the story of Jesus on earth. He was born in the manger thousands of years ago. He lived and worked and taught and did all that stuff. And those stories are recorded in those four books. We're primarily going to be in Matthew 18. So I invite you to turn there. I invite you to put a bookmark or a finger there somewhere. We will do a few other passages around that area as well. But the passages that we're reading today are also found in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. Now, just to tell you this, so there are some people who will look at that and say, see, the Bible is filled with contradictions. People will say that. And they'll point to something like this as an example of that. Because when you read the stories we're going to read in each of these four accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're going to see that each writer was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down different things. Same story, but different details are included. And so what I'd like to invite you to consider is when we read a story that's in a couple different places in the Bible, in the Gospels, to view it as witnesses of the same event. Much like if you or I witnessed a car accident, we might have several different people who saw the same thing, and the officers who were investigating, the detective, if you will, would come around, and he would say, what did you see? What did you see? And what did you see? And in all those stories, we're going to remember different details, but as he puts that whole story together, that'll give him a clearer picture of what actually occurred. The same, all the stories are almost identical, but the Holy Spirit inspired the different writers to record different, so it gives us a clearer picture of what actually took place. So we're going to be primarily in Matthew chapter 8 today, and then we'll duck over into a couple of other places, both in Matthew and Mark and Luke today. So that's where we're going to be. If you want to take notes, again, there's a note sheet in your bulletin. I invite you to pull that out if you want to jot anything down today. And as always, at the top corner of your page, I invite you to write down Acts 17, verse 11, and that's where God tells you, don't believe anything I say, or really any pastor for that matter. Because again, while I will never lead you astray, I'm still human. So everything that I say to you this morning, I want you to receive, but ultimately test everything you hear from any preacher, myself included, against God's word. God's word is our final authority. Amen? All right. Now that we're underway, we're going to talk about mother-in-laws this morning. I promised my wife I would not speak anything ill of my mother-in-law. And I won't, because she's awesome. Amen? Every mother-in-law is amazing, right? Okay, guys whose mother-in-laws and ladies whose mother-in-laws are in the room. Mother-in-laws are awesome, right? Okay, thank you. Thank you. There we go. Tithe your brownie points on that one, because I helped you get them. But we're going to see this. It's going to be kind of fun. So let's just dive right in. We're going to start out in chapter 8, verse 14. And it says this. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So let me stop right there. That's just the opening. Jesus is coming into the house. That may not seem like that big of a deal. But I want to add a little bit of detail here, because if you flip over to the Luke account, again, keep your finger there. If you don't want to turn, that's fine. I'll read it accurately. But if you do want to see this, if we flip over to the same account in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says this. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Simon's another name for Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Okay, so again, you see the same story, but one side of the story, we get just a little bit more detail. So we know that in our passage today, in Matthew 8, verse 14, when it says that Jesus came into Peter's house, it was after church. They had gone together as friends and as a rabbi and his disciples. They had gone to the synagogue together, which is for them the equivalent of what you're doing right now, where you're coming to church to hear the word of the Lord, to worship together, to have fellowship with people. And so that's what they were doing. And then they went home. Now, I was able to find this particular picture. Don't get me wrong. This is not Peter's house. Okay, that's we don't actually know where exactly Peter's house was. It's probably been destroyed over the centuries. But this is an example of what homes looked like in his day. And so when we say home, we usually picture like a nice ranch house on some property with, you know, a yard. That's not what they'd had. It literally would be like one room or a couple of rooms like this one, where it's just, you know, a very simple place, and that's where they went into. And they would go there, much like many of us will do. They will go there to eat and have fellowship after worshiping together. So for all of you who will be going to restaurants or to someone's house to have Sunday dinner, please know you are doing a good and godly thing. Amen? Okay. But that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He, after worship, was going to fellowship. And as he comes into this house, Peter's house, he sees Peter's mother-in-law there. Now, can I tell you something? There's only one way that I know of to get a mother-in-law. You can't buy one. You can't get one anywhere else. You have to marry somebody, amen? So, although Peter's wife is never mentioned in Scripture, we believe, based on this passage, that he was married. Because that's the only way I know to get one, to get a mother-in-law. So anyway, that's the deal. And we walk in into the setting, and here is Jesus, and he sees the mother-in-law laying down. She's sick. She has a high fever. And so this is where Jesus begins to work. Verse 15 of our passage in Matthew 8 says this, he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on them. Now, and I love that, because the passage, and I've looked at the Greek on this, the passage doesn't indicate anything other than she was kind of sick. She had the flu, kind of like, you know, we would get. This wasn't critical. She wasn't on the verge of death. This wasn't a terminal issue. She just felt icky. But obviously bad enough that she couldn't get up and participate in what was going on. So then Jesus comes along and just heals her, touches her on the hand, and boom, the fever is gone. And she gets up, check this out, she gets up and began to serve them, began to wait on them. And I love it. I don't know about you, but in my time around the church, not this church, but the church, I've encountered different kinds of people serving. There are those that grit their teeth and do it because it's my turn. The joy of the Lord propels me to do this. And then there are people who are enthusiastic about serving. And in my experience, the most enthusiastic people are the ones whose lives have been the most radically transformed by Jesus. Can't help it. I'm here to scrub toilets. Woohoo! Why are you so excited? This is not a fun task. Why are you excited? Because Jesus did something awesome in my life. And I get to serve him. And so I love it. The first thing that she does, she just gets up and says, and guys, how many of you have a mother-in-law like this? Have you eaten? Did you eat? You need to eat something. Let's eat. And we can see that Peter's mother-in-law is exactly that perfect kind of mother-in-law. Like, all right, I feel better. Who's hungry? And we sit down, and then they start eating. And people are looking at their mothers and their mother-in-laws going, what happened? No. So this is what we see. And then check this out. It continues. When evening came, this is verse 16, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out the evil spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Now again, just to provide some context here. When the Bible says demon-possessed, what does that mean? It means they were demon-possessed. Okay, any questions? And I bring that up because there are two errors that Christians often fall into. One error is to say that have any emotional problem or spiritual problem is always caused by a demon. That is not the case. There are, unfortunately, many Christians who have suffered because well-intentioned believers have tried to cast out demons called depression or anxiety. Like, no, that's just, we live in a fallen world, and sometimes that affects our emotional well-being. And so we can't label everything as a demon. We shouldn't, because it's not. But at the same time, there are other Christians that try to say, well, when the Bible talks about demon possession, it was just talking about mental illness that was misunderstood in its day, and Jesus fixed it. Well, that's not true either. If we believe what the Bible is true, then there are mental illnesses, there are physical illnesses, and there are demon possessions. They're three different things. And the point of this passage is simply to say, whatever the cause is, Jesus fixed it. That's the whole point of this little passage here, is that Jesus, whatever the ailment was, physical, emotional, or spiritual, they brought it to Jesus, Jesus fixed it. That's what it was. And when the verse starts out with by saying, and when evening came, that's important because remember, they were in the synagogue before this, right? So it was the Sabbath day. And under Jewish law, if it was the Sabbath day, you couldn't work. And they defined work as movement. It wasn't like go punch the clock. And like, you literally had a requirement that you could only walk so many steps from your home, and then that was considered, you know, one more step is considered work. So literally they had to count, you know, one, two, and then they kind of had that line of I can go past, you know, can't go past here, otherwise I'm working. And so when they waited until evening, that means that the day was ending. The Sabbath was over. And so now they were free to kind of come over to Peter's house. And there was Jesus. It's cool stuff. And it says this, that this was done, verse 17, this was done to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, that he took up our infirmity and he carried our diseases. Jesus was intentionally, in that moment, fulfilling prophecy that was spoken of him hundreds of years before. All right, so let's unpack this just a little bit. Because as we're, as modern-day believers, as modern-day disciples, as we are trying to follow Jesus, what do we do with this passage? Well, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is this. I just want to look at what Peter did. Peter brought Jesus home with him. And so the first point that I have to share with you is simply this. Take Jesus home today. Because all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Gospels, we see on a regular basis Jesus going to the synagogue, Jesus going to the temple. He always worshiped with God's people. So we definitely say what we're doing here, godly thing. We are worshiping together. Jesus did that. But if you read the Gospels from the beginning of Matthew to the end of John, you'll see those moments. But the vast majority of the Gospels take place outside of the synagogue, outside of the temple. And why is that? Because unless you're on staff, you don't generally come here very much during the week. Life is lived out there. And Peter intentionally brought Jesus into the middle of his home. Come and eat with me. Break bread with me. Yes, heal my mom-in-law too, because, you know, yeah, she's nice. But come into my home. There was no part of Peter's faith where he said, I'm just going to leave Jesus at the synagogue and come back to him when I'm ready. He was bringing Jesus into every part, literally into every part of his life. And what's even cooler than that is Jesus wanted to go. I think we all, if we're really honest, we all know some people. And those people, it kind of makes us cringe if we have to go into their house. Amen? It's like, oh, your kids are crazy. You know, I just want to sit there and their kids are everywhere. I'm not going over to the Sharp's house again, I tell you. You know, or whoever, just picking random examples. You know, but we all have the people that if I got to go to their house, it's like, oh, it's going to be tough, it's going to be draining, it's going to be whatever. And we kind of go because we have to. But Jesus wants to be there. And every time we see Jesus, he wants to be eating and fellowshipping. He wants to be in the middle of what's going on in our homes. That's important for us. Because Jesus wants us to be transformed while we're here. And churches are amazingly transforming places. Amen? I know that because when I was growing up and I was being drugged to church by my parents, usually against my will, and World War III was taking place in the back of our van, it was amazing. As soon as we hit the church parking lot and the doors opened, the transformation was fantastic. We're all perfect then at that point in time. Churches have that amazing effect that we all become on our best behavior. Maybe that was just the church I grew up in. No? Okay, good. And we all do that. We all come in here. We all put on our happy face. And that's great. And Jesus will meet us here. He'll meet us in the worship. He'll meet us in the Word. But he also wants to meet us in the parking lot as we're leaving to go back to the chaos. Jesus wants that part of our life to be transformed as well. Every single part. And so what we see is we see Jesus, his disciples, and his disciples' mother-in-law. Regularly, they're practicing hospitality. They are bringing people over who are problem people to minister to them, welcoming them into their home. And we see Jesus wanting to be there. Now, I love that because, again, remember, we're talking about this whole process of how Jesus lived his own teachings. And Matthew gives us a clue. He says, this took place to fulfill what happened in the prophets. And I invite you just to flip back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 5. I want to give this a context of why Jesus was doing this. You see, we're studying how Jesus interacted with people so we can see, did Jesus live what he taught? And we see this, and I want to invite you to join me. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. It says this, Jesus is saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so Matthew, the writer, in chapter 8, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And so, yes, we see Jesus literally fulfilling his teaching. What does that mean for us, though? Part of what that means for us, like I said, is we cannot leave Jesus here at church. We can't come here and just hear about Jesus, and it's great, and it's awesome, say hi to people, shake hands, have a cup of coffee, and then leave him here. We need to intentionally take Jesus home with us. Last week, I started to tell you a little bit about how we're doing something new with some small groups starting in a couple of weeks. This is one of the reasons why. If all we do as a church is say to people, come to church, come to church, come to church, that's great. We live in a culture that doesn't automatically come to church. So yes, we need to help bring them here, absolutely. But for us who are here, if all we do is come to church, when do we go to them? When do we go to the people? Because just as Jesus wants to meet us and transform us here in worship, he also wants to meet us and transform us in our homes. So we as a congregation, we need to be the people that take Jesus home with us to experience his transformation there as well. And I love it because you see, it didn't just stay. It wasn't just Peter's mother-in-law getting healed and then they had a nice meal. All the other people started coming too. Why? Because they wanted to meet Jesus. They wanted his transformative touch. And so yes, we take Jesus home with us, not just for our enjoyment, but to minister to our neighbors, to our community. That's what we see here. That's a lot for a couple of verses, isn't it? Let's keep going, because we're going to read a little bit more. And to set up what we're going to read, we're going to start in verse 18. I want to put this picture up. This is nobody that I know. I found this is stock photography from online. Thank you very much. What's he doing? Swimming. Is he? He's having fun, isn't he? That's a great picture. I submit for your consideration that he's not swimming. If you look at the picture closely, he's holding onto the edge of the pool, having a great time. He's having a blast, kicking his feet. That's not swimming. That is not swimming at all. That is a swimming-like activity. This is what I did when I was at swimming lessons. I didn't swim. I was terrified. I stayed in the shallow end and kind of bobbed along. You just kind of did one of these things, you know, kind of moving around. I think I had to take swimming lessons 3 times before I actually passed. But no, he's not actually swimming. He's doing a swimming-like activity. And with that in your mind, let's go back into God's Word here for just a moment. When Jesus, this is verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. That's the Sea of Galilee, just to put it in context. And then a teacher of the law came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow wherever you go." That's kind of shocking. If you're familiar with Jesus' story, some of your Bibles would say a scribe or a doctor of the law. These were the guys that didn't like Jesus very much. These were the ones who were the religious leaders of his day. We don't know if this was a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but he was in the function of being a teacher of the law. And here he is saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, I will follow you." That's earth-shattering. That same group, you know, the teachers of the law, they were part of the same group that would later crucify Jesus. And here he is saying, "I'm going to follow you." That's shocking. But so is Jesus' response. Check it out, verse 20. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, we don't know what happens after that. There's no response. Did the teacher of the law go, "Okay, I'm out"? Did he start following? We don't know. Jesus just said that, you know, this is not going to be easy to follow the Son of Man, to follow him. You don't get to have a home, is what he's saying to the teacher of the law. That's really heavy. If we have to apply that literally, the real estate guys are going to be having a blast with us. "I got to sell my house. Oh, Jesus told me to." So what's he really saying here? Well, hang on, because there's one more. And it says this, verse 21. It said, "Another disciple said to him." Now, I went to the Greek, and I won't bore you to death with this, but I'll just say this. The word "another" means heteros. It's a Greek word that means another of a different kind. So, for example, to put it into our Baptist context, if we're having a potluck and I say, "I want another piece of cake," I can either mean another piece of cake like the one that I just ate or another piece of cake that's different. We have all options there, amen? This would mean another of a different kind. Now, they don't know, is he saying that it's another disciple who's different from the teacher of the law or another disciple who's different from the other disciples? I would submit for your consideration, it's probably both. This guy was not like the teacher of the law. He was identifying himself as a disciple. That means at some level he was already following Jesus somehow. But he was different than the other disciples. He's kind of in a category unto himself. And he says, I will follow you. Lord, first, let me go bury my father. Okay? Go bury my father. Jesus told him, verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What? Jesus is saying to follow him, I can't bury my parents when they die? Okay. This is what, I want to break it down for us just a little bit. At least with this other disciple, if he was standing there saying, let the dead bury their own, that doesn't mean that his father had passed away. In our society, we're used to when somebody passes away, it can be several days, several weeks, even longer before we actually bury that person and have a funeral. They didn't have that option then. If somebody had passed away, if his father was actually dead, the guy wouldn't be standing there talking to Jesus. They would bury people the same day they passed away. That's the way that it was. So what he's ultimately saying is, I need to wait for my father to pass away before I can follow you. That's ultimately what this guy, what this other disciple was saying. Here's my excuse. I'd love to follow you, but dad's still here, so I can't. And ultimately what the teacher of the law was saying is, I want to follow you, and Jesus' response reveals that he wanted to follow him as long as it was convenient. The teacher of the law was ultimately saying he wanted to be in the disciple reserves. You know, there's the army and then there's the army reserves. You only serve on the weekends every other week. The teacher of the law was ultimately saying that's what he wanted to do. I want to be in the disciple reserves. Every other weekend I'll be here. Or whatever. And Jesus' response to both of them was, you need to go all in. Every single part of it. You need to be all in on this. You can't value your home. You can't value your family more than being my disciple, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus Christ has to be number one on a list of one in our lives. Not anywhere else on that list. And so much like this child who was really excited about the idea of swimming, he kind of jumped in and splashed around, but he's not actually going anywhere. This teacher of the law and this other disciple, they were really excited about following Jesus, and they wanted to jump in and splash around without actually doing it. They didn't actually want to go swimming. And it was easy to understand. Jesus was exciting in those days. He was healing people. He was the novelty, the trend to jump in on. And these two people, the teacher of the law and the disciple, they were excited about the possibility of following, and they wanted to kind of jump in a little bit. This was an emotional type decision without really thinking it through. And we've all done that, amen? Maybe not with Jesus, but if any of us have ever had something that involved four easy payments, chances are good we made an emotional decision without really thinking it through. And Jesus says, no, to be his disciple is an all-in thing. And it's something we need to do intentionally on purpose. We can't just jump in and swim. And we see that even with Jesus and the disciples. He didn't just say, you're my disciple, now go. They had to live with him and walk with him and learn from him for 3 years before they could take over. And so for Jesus, it's kind of fascinating. We have, again, we're looking at how... Oh, got to cheat on my notes on this one. Otherwise, I'd get the wrong passage. There we are. Join me in Matthew 6, verse 33. Because what we see Jesus doing here is ultimately what this verse talks about. It's funny because it comes after a section of saying, you cannot serve, in Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money, or God and this world. And then it goes from that into, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. God who loves you will provide for you. And then at the very end of it, he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you as well. And so what Jesus is ultimately saying is that to be a disciple, to be all in, means we seek him first. We see Jesus doing that. He did not have a home to call his own. He didn't. He devoted himself to his Father's will, to following that. And what's really unfortunate for us is if we want to be his disciples, he expects that of us, that we will seek first his kingdom over everything else, to go all in. So yes, we take Jesus home, and he wants us to be all in on it. Wow, this discipleship thing just got really difficult, didn't it? Well, don't worry, it's going to get better here in just a second. Let's check out the next section of Scripture, please. It's going to be Matthew 8, verse 19. It helps if I turn the page. And okay, remember when I said, don't believe anything I say, but write it down, test it? This is one of those moments, because I was looking at the wrong page. It's actually Matthew 8, verse 23. Sorry, I was off a verse. I was looking at the wrong page. My apologies. So then after this moment, after this teaching, we read this. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. And the Sea of Galilee was kind of known for fierce storms. This is not the Sea of Galilee, and this is certainly not the disciples' fishing boat, but just to give us a visual of what that would have been like, this would have been the kind of storm that they were talking about. And in a Jewish culture, they were terrified of the water. They called it the abuso, the deep. They thought literally if you swam down far enough, you would find Satan or something like him. And so it was a deep and scary and dark place. And so when the storm, when the sea would start surging around them, they would freak out in general. And then if it's a serious enough storm, they're in danger of sinking. This would be terrifying to them. So, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. I love that. He was A, tired after a busy day of ministry, and he was asleep. The disciples went to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And he replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, I know we said we're not going to spend a ton of time looking at the miracles of Jesus, and this is one of them. This is one of those miracles where he just said, quiet, and the whole storm was done. I wish that worked with children. Quiet. Quiet. No, really, quiet. You know, I actually have taken to speaking in a harsh tone to my children in Spanish, which they respond to faster, which is funny because they don't speak Spanish. And so, silencio. Okay. My bad. But anyway, so we see this happening, but I want you to look at something else. This is not just Jesus doing a miracle. Turn back again a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is Jesus also fulfilling his own teaching. Because it says this in Matthew 24 and following. It says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And basically, when Jesus responds and he says, oh, you of little faith, in Matthew chapter 8, this was literally the disciples living that. Here's the storm, and they're freaking out. They're panicking. And Jesus' response is, you little faith, I got this. Because look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus was experiencing this moment. Was he terrified? No, he wasn't even conscious at the time. He was so secure that he had this and that his Father had his back. He was asleep in the middle of a violent storm. So Jesus was living in his own faith. How cool is that? And so that's why we need to respond the same way that the disciples responded. Check this out in verse 27. They were amazed, and they asked themselves, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's pretty cool. They were amazed. They were, some of your Bibles would say, in awe. The Greek word there is thamazo. Again, I'm not bringing you here for a Greek lecture. But it literally means to marvel in admiration, to be blown away by Jesus Christ. And so for us, as we seek to walk the walk, it is important for us to marvel at what Jesus has done around us, in us, through us, to marvel at his actions. how exactly do we live this? What do we do with this? I want to lift up to you one other thing, not really from this passage. But what does it mean for us to be so in with Jesus, to be all in with Jesus? What does it mean for us to take him home with us and to intentionally marvel at Jesus' actions, even when things go wrong? How do I still marvel at what Jesus is doing? How do I stand in awe? How do I be amazed at him? As I was doing some reading, as I was getting ready for this, I came upon a decidedly Jewish thing. I thought it was fascinating. That's a plant that only blooms at odd times. And so the Jewish folks would actually attach this concept to this particular plant. I tried to learn the name, but I couldn't pronounce it. But what they would do is they look at moments like that and they say, I need to bless the Lord. I need to praise his name. And so in the Jewish faith, what they do is they actually have 18 blessings, 18 benedictions that they pray every morning. I was just curious about that. I mean, we're not Jewish. We're not trying to be Jewish. But I was just curious when it says that they have 18 blessings they pray every morning, what exactly does that mean? Every day when a devout Jewish person gets up, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And they start praising God for what he has done. They start praising God for who he is. I started thinking about that, going, can I marvel at any day at what Jesus Christ has done in my life today? And it's a command, by the way. Bless the Lord, O my soul, is a command. Where in spite of the circumstances, in spite of whatever's going on in my life, good, bad, or ugly, I am commanding my soul to bless the Lord, to praise him. If you want a great example of that, check out Psalm 103. It's a whole song. Just blessing and praising the Lord for who he's done. So my challenge to you, Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, is that if you take Jesus home with you today and you want to be all in every situation with Jesus, to walk the walk, to marvel at his actions, then I challenge you to do this week. Bless the Lord every day for as many things as you can think of when you wake up. And literally say, bless the Lord, O my soul. This morning I could bless the Lord because of the gift of this day, and God's grace was made new to me this morning. And I could say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because the Lord has filled my lungs with air, and he has caused the blood to circulate in my body. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because my God loves me in spite of all that I've done. Bless the Lord, because he's given me an amazingly beautiful wife. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because he's given me wonderful children. Whatever God has in your life, I challenge you this week, begin every day this week telling your soul, bless the Lord. And think of as many things as you can that the Lord has done that is awesome in your life. And if you can't think of anything, breathe. God gave you the breath in that breath. He gave you the air that's currently in your lungs simply because he loves you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's marvel at what God has done, what Jesus Christ can do in your life today. Let us pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we bless your name. I thank you for being the God who is worthy of our praise. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being the God who wants to be in the middle of my house, the middle of my home. So Father, Lord, I pledge that I'm going to take you with today, tomorrow, and every day. Father, I know it's easy for all of us to jump into the pool and splash around without actually swimming. So Lord, may we as your disciples, may we be all in. Not just catching a trend, not just catching something fun. But may we make the intentional, measured choice to be all in as your disciples. And Father, Lord, as you continue to work marvelous things in our lives every day, Lord, as we bless your name, would you just remind us of how great and good you are to us? And Father, today we just bless your name most of all right now just because you love us. We bless your name for the love you have for us. The love that is perfect, the love that sees us. It's an honest love, Lord. You see us exactly as we are, good, bad, ugly, in our heart of hearts. And yet you look at us and you're compelled by the love you have for us. A love that says, you are my dearly loved son, you are my dearly loved daughter. So, Father, one of the ways we're going to bless your name is just by celebrating the love we have from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, as we celebrate the love that God has for us, I invite you to stand where you're at if you're able. And let's just sing and celebrate. Let's bless the Lord. Let's praise the Lord for his heavenly fatherly love for us. Would you stand and sing?
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turned.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus, are you ready to go all in? Are you ready to take Jesus Christ home with you today? Then I invite you, marvel at what he has done. Marvel at the love that God has for you right now in this very moment. Let me pray with you. Father God, we love you, we praise you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to lean on you, to depend on you. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, you will never fail us. So, Father, I lift up to you anyone in the sound of my voice. Lord, if they don't know the depths of the love that you have for them, Father, just with your Holy Spirit, just gently touch their hearts. Let them know how much you love them, how much you care for them, and how much they can depend on you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're saved through him. And Lord, we just pray for this in Jesus' name. So my friends, before we leave, I'd like to worship with you one more song this morning and just celebrate the fact that no matter what occurs, much like the disciples, Jesus is our shelter in a time of storm.
The Lord's a rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever will betide, shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus serves a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storm may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm, a shelter in the time of storm.
All right, my friends, could you do me one quick favor? We have a bit of housekeeping we have to do before we're done. Could you guys grab a seat, please, just for a moment? I promise this will not take long for those who are, do we have games on today? Okay, Jesus is way more important though, right? Amen? Okay, we do have one bit of housekeeping that we need to take care of. I'm going to invite Jonathan Mundinger to come up. I'm also going to invite Sharon Shaw to come up. Because part of what we are is we are a church that we're congregational in polity, and that means that in order to become a member, the final step in membership is to have a vote of the congregation. Sharon was a member a while ago, and she's come back to us. Amen? Cool stuff. And so one of the last steps that we need to take with her, I'm going to give that to Jonathan, is we as a congregation need to have a vote. So I'm going to turn over to Jonathan, the chairman of our elder board.
All right. So Sharon has met with the elders, and we've heard her testimony, her believing in Christ as her Savior and Lord, and she has been baptized. And so the last remaining step then would to be voted in by the membership into membership. So all those in favor of having Sharon rejoin us in our membership, signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, say nay. Motion carried. It's that simple.
All right, very good.
All right.
So
right. Don't leave yet.
Yep,
don't leave yet. What we'd like to do is at the end, when we dismiss, we would like all of those who are members to come up and welcome Sharon into our membership, just to let her know that she is welcome here and that she is appreciated. All right?
Sounds good. And non-members, too. So everybody, yeah. Come and welcome. I was told by Sharon I'm not allowed to say anything funny. So I won't say anything remotely funny. Okay. Would you guys please stand so I can send you out with God's blessing, please? Brothers and sisters, as you go from this place, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. My friends, come on up and say hi to Sharon. If there's anything we can pray with you about or for you about, if there's any storms going on in your life like we were singing about, I would love to pray with you. I'll be up front to answer any questions. Say hi to Sharon. Go in peace. God bless.